Over the 35th chapter of the book of Psalms, I want to read from the first verse. I'd like for you to listen real close from the first verse of 35th Psalms. I want you to listen. You know, a lot of people feel that God loves the wicked, that God's with the wicked, that God's going to bless the wicked, and that they can live any way and do any way you know, but it don't make any difference. They can be a church member and we're all going together, they said. But I'd like for you to listen to this. We'll back up just before the 35th chapter. We'll back up just a little bit and read something concerning the righteous. The 11th verse. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unaware, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. All right? I want to talk with you just a little bit. I'd like to just drop a few thoughts tonight rather than preaching to you. I just love to talk with you a little bit. In that this book has come out, there's a great significance to it. And it's a great time, it's a great hour, and the world will not see it. There's no need to expect the world to see it because the Bible teaches that God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. God has hid it. God hid it. In other words, God has hid it. It was his desire to hide it from the eyes of the wise. That is the intellectual, the smart, the educated, the rich, the powerful. It was his pleasure to hide it. The reason he wanted to save it for the poor, the contrite, the brokenhearted, those that couldn't afford to buy. He wanted to save it that the world could not monopolize off of it and put it beyond the reach of the simple. You follow me? God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but what has he done? He hath made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. That's when the Bible tells us, Paul speaking said that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. One thing, Brother Sweeting, that's missing in the church today is the spirit of revelation. In the church, I know that God is in the church. I know that God is moving.
You say, well, isn't God the Spirit of revelation? The Bible said one Spirit, many operations. Revelation is an operation, like discernment and healing. The Spirit of revelation is missing in the church today. And what we need to do is pray that God will grant unto us the Spirit of revelation, because God hath hid His Word from the intellectual and the learned and made it revelation. So then it is needful for the preacher to understand revelation. He must understand revelation. He must be able to preach revelation, because the knowledge of God is hid in the simplicity of the Word and cannot come forth nor be revealed except through the means of revelation. So it's needful, very needful, that we understand revelation. It is also needful that the church have the Spirit of revelation. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but I've not been able to do that. Said, seeing that you are yet carnal, and the carnal mind is enmity to God, it's full of strife, debate, reasoning. And he said, seeing that you are yet carnal, you envy one another, you have debates with one another, you war with one another. From whence cometh wars, the writer said? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members? Isn't that where the great wars began? Isn't it within the spirit of mankind that iniquity is conceived? And then it springs out into a weapon of war, and then into an army in the many hearts, coming out into an indoctrination like communism, and then springing forth in a great stride to capture the world. And then there's war. You understand what I'm saying? So then we need God's Word, not just as an intellectual comprehension, not just as a printed page that come off of the press, but as a living spiritual Word of God that's able to impart to our soul life, something that's able to heal us. The Bible said God sent His Word and healed them. God wants to heal us. If we're sick, God's Word can become healing to us. If it's a matter of transformation into the kingdom of God, God's Word becomes revelation to us. Whatever it is, God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can take God's Word tonight and discern the thoughts of your heart. I can discern the intents of your heart. I can discern the motives of your heart by God's Word. For it is a sharp sword that divides asunder even the spirit from the soul and the marrow from the bone. It is a discerner of the thoughts. It is a spiritual gift of discernment. It is a discerner. It can revelate and discern and tell what the soul means and separate it from the spirit and tell what the spirit is put there for. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hallelujah. What a word! It did not profit the Jews in the day that they had it, because the Bible said it was not mixed with faith. Why is it that it does not profit in that no faith is mixed with it? Simply because it is a word of spirit. And for this word to be a word of life to you, you must mix faith with it. And then when faith is mixed with the word is no longer a printed page, but it is a living spiritual power that comes into your life and heart. Hallelujah. It will come in and transform your minds. It will translate your spirit from this dimension into another dimension, from this world into another world. It will transfigure your very image from the fallen, depraved image that comes from the garden and the knowledge into an image of spiritual revelation that looks like Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So then, what a word. That is what we have attempted to do in some means and spiritual conquest. In this book, some of the things are turned into spirit. And they are to be something that will translate the church, transform the church, transfigure the church. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed. You know, there's many people in here tonight. that needs to be transformed in their minds. They've never been transformed. They know what it is to go to church, but they've never been transformed. They go to church. A lot of people join the church. They're part of the church. They pay their tithes. They listen to the preacher. They read the Bible, but still they've never been transformed. There's people that fast that's never been transformed. There's people that pray that's never been transformed. Why? Because they have never received the spirit of transformation. They've never received the spirit of revelation. It takes revelation to transformate the mind. We've got to have a transforming power within us. That's what the Bible tells us. When we receive the Holy Ghost, ye shall receive power. A transformating power. That's what the Holy Ghost is. What is the Holy Ghost? It's the Word made spirit in our lives and in our hearts. But that Word of life and spirit that is in our heart, it's got to come out into this body. It's got to get into this body. It is necessary for it to get into my body. My body must be redeemed. I do not have to worry about my spirit. God took care of that. When I believed, I was born again. And my spirit went into the kingdom of God. And tonight, I don't have to worry about going to heaven. I've already gone to heaven. I don't have to worry about being born again. I've already been born again. And when I was born again, that meant I had to die before I was ever born again. The old man died and they buried him, and a new boy come out. Hallelujah. He was born into another world. That was an eternal world of eternal life. Therefore, I passed from the old body of intellectual reasoning and from the carnal mind of death and moved over the Jordan into the great body of Jesus Christ and into the Canaan land of God. And tonight, as the song said, I'm dwelling in Canaan. Hallelujah. In the mind of Christ. So then, something has happened to me. I don't have to worry about that. I'm already in heaven. I've already crossed the Jordan. I've already been raptured. God has chosen me out of this world. I'm hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. So then, tonight, I am concerned about the redemption of the body. I want to feel the precious redeeming spirit take hold of my body. And I want to see my body transfigured into the glorious image of the liberties of the sons of God. It was up to God to purchase me by the spilt blood of His salvation at Calvary. It was up to God to take my inner man when I was helpless, just by simple faith, and translate my spirit into the heavenly presence of God. It was up to God to do that. I couldn't do anything about it. It was up to God. The Bible said, "At death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it." My body is dead, but the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Paul said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on a new body. It's not me living, but Christ. I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. It's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father," the Bible said, "speaking from within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God." So then, I am in a new world. I am in heaven. I pass from death unto life. I pass from this world into the next world. God has chosen me out of this world. And tonight I'm sitting in heavenly places. I am sitting not in Monroe places, but in heavenly places. Not in Georgia places, but in heavenly places. Because that's where my home is. That's where I'm at. My conversation is in heaven. Bible said, "Let your conversation be in heaven." So then what do we wait for? We wait for the redemption of our body. That is what the church has waited for all down through the years. They have been waiting for the redemption of the body. They have not been waiting to go to heaven. They've not been waiting to be born again. They've not been waiting to be changed over into the glorious liberties of the sons of God as far as the inner man. They've not been waiting for the rapture. But they've been waiting for the bodily change that Paul said would take place from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And that change would be an ultimate and a great finale would come about in an instantaneous change that's quicker than the twinkling of an eye. That at the last trump we would be changed from mortality to immortality. Then caught up to meet God so that we would ever be with Him. So then, as I said the other night on the tape, I'll rehearse just a little bit of this to find the foundation that we're looking for here. I made the statement the other night that We are looking for a city. I found it. Have you found it? Abraham looked for it. I found it. Hallelujah. Abraham looked for it, but I found it. Hallelujah. The Bible said they confessed that we are pilgrims and we are strangers. Jesus said to Peter, said, who do they take taxes of? He said, strangers. We don't belong to this world. Is that right? But we are seeking a city whose foundation is of God. The builder and maker is God. The chief cornerstone is God. So then we found that city. I made the statement the other night, this world doesn't have a foundation. Therefore, there's not one city in America, not one city in Germany, not one city in Russia, or any other part of the world that has a foundation. Why? Because the world has no foundation. The world is just a great ball that's floating around in space. Therefore, there is no foundation. Brother Abraham got a revelation and he said, I'm looking for a city that's got a foundation. And the writer spoke of that city and said, other foundations can no man lay except that which is laid by Christ Jesus, and let every man take heed how he build thereupon. When that city came down out of heaven, the Bible said it had a foundation. And the great foundation of that city was unshakable, never to be moved. God will move everything that can be shaken, tear down everything that will give away. But that city has the foundation, and the names of the apostles is in that city. All right. So then, we have found the city. I found the city. You say, Brother Pike, have you found the city? The Bible said to me, Paul speaking said, let every man take heed how he build upon that foundation. I couldn't build upon that foundation if I had never found it. But having discovered that foundation, then I have found the city. That city is made up of lively stones, the Bible said. Not dead stones, not the kind you get out of the ground, but of living human beings. They're lively stones. And the Bible said Satan walks up and down in the earth in the midst of those stones of fire that's called jewels. And God said, I will remember thee when I come to make up my jewels. Is that right? When was he going to make them up? According to Malachi, in that day when I send you Elijah the prophet, that was when he said he would remember his jewels. Those jewels are stones of fire. You follow me? We are looking for a city. That city has a great light to it. I spoke of that light the other night. That great, wonderful light of God. That light that comes from out of heaven. How many of you know that we're creatures of light? I want to review something here now to bring out a thought tonight. Look at the light. Adam was in the light, but he could not see the light because it had never been revealed to him. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people are in the light, but they've never seen the light because it's never been revealed to them. America today is in the presence of the great Shekinah glory of God because of the blood atonement. The blood is upon the mercy seat, and America and the world is in the presence of that great Shekinah glory of God. But they've never seen the light. Because the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. And that light is good. Because the Bible said God is the great light and there's none good but God. No one can see that great light except through Jesus Christ. No man has seen that light at any time. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in the presence of that great light hath made it revelation unto babes such as would learn. So then we are not children of darkness, but we are children of light. And I say again that this whole world is in darkness. They say God is everywhere. I want to rephrase that tonight. They say God is everywhere. God is only one place. And that is in the presence of the hearts of the children of God. God is not in Georgia. God is not in Germany. God is not in Israel. God is in the heart of the believer. There is no other place that God can be but in the heart of the believer. God lives in the heart of the believer. He has no other place in the world. Satan is the prince of this world. And this world is in complete darkness. Gross darkness is covering the people. Though in the evening time he said it would come to pass, it would be light. But where was the light? Was it to spring up around outside? No. It was to spring up within the hearts of the believers. That's why the terms is used. That God shall suddenly come into his temple. Who is his temple? The Bible said we're the temples of the Holy Ghost. God of heaven shall suddenly come into his temple. Why? Because in the evening time there has to be light. Who are the lights? The Bible said, ye are the light of the world. Israel was a light. They dwelt in the light. Like Adam, Israel dwelt in the light. Adam dwelt in the light. But brothers and sisters, there's more to it than that. We must be born of the Shekinah. We must have the light inside of us to be in the presence of the light. That's the way Adam and Eve was. They were in the presence of the light. Today America's in the presence of the light. That Shekinah glory of God is giving grace, but that's not enough. A man can be in a rainstorm and be standing in water up to his waist and perish to death if he never gets a drink. So then, we must be born to the light. Adam wasn't born to the light. He couldn't have eternal life because he wasn't born to the light. He was in the presence of the light. And there came a day when God took the grace away. And America's on the verge of God taking the grace away. When God takes the grace away, that means that only those that are born to the light will be able to give life. You hear me? The Bible said there shall be a fountain open in the house of David. In the days of Noah, I remind you that the water came down from above. Is that right? It came down from above, and as long as that water came down from above, everybody could get in the rain. Everybody since that time has been in the rain. The rain being the mercies of God. You send the rain upon the just and the unjust. All of them in the presence of the rain. But the day that God opens the fountain in the house of David, then that means that the rain shall be held back. In the days of Elijah, there was no rain. For 3.5 years, the Bible teaches God withheld the rain. Why? Because it was the hour that typified the opening of the fountain in the house of David. That's why Jesus spent the time that he did in the heart of the earth. It was typical that the fountain had been opened at Calvary, but down into the heart of the earth, the time that was spent there, indicating the hiding away of Elijah, and there was no more rain until he ascended up on high. The blood atonement was placed, and it came back into the hearts of the children on the day of Pentecost. A lot of revelation in that, but the thing that is so beautiful about it is that God has at last opened a fountain in the house of David. But because we have not yet comprehended the fountain enough to drink from it, then God is still letting the water come down until such a time that we're able to drink from it. And then when we start watering ourselves from within, there'll be no need to water from heaven. You know, back before the water started coming down from heaven, the earth had water that came up in a mist and watered itself from the inside. But when man got away from God, God had to send it down on man. That's how the wicked got in. That's how the serpent got in. It was through the weakness of the woman that the Shekinah glory of God had to be brought down upon the unjust. God had to bring it upon the unjust, because man had become captive to the beastly part, and God, to keep the sons of God, which was the inner man, alive, had to feed the outer man. He could not get through the inner man except through the outer man. Therefore, the unjust got into the presence of the water. Today, they're in the presence of the water. They're in the presence of the light of God. They're in the presence of the blessing of God. Though the harvest they yield is a tare, though it's the briar, yet it feeds from the very same nourishment that the wheat feeds from. And that water coming down out of heaven produces whatever the nature is. Whatever the nature is, it produces the harvest. And the Bible said the end of the world is the harvest. And brethren, we've come to the end of the world. Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then we are in the end of the world. This great light that's shining from heaven. Adam could not see that light. He was in the presence of it. But he could not see that light. It had not yet been revealed to him. That's why God allowed a weak part of Adam to be taken. You remember the other night when we brought out the message concerning the three covenants. How that one was with man, one was with woman, and one was with the children. God allowed Eve to come from the body of Adam. Remind you again that Adam was made out of the dust. He had a covenant with God by water. His life consists of water. Because he came out of the dust, God breathed the breath of life into Adam. When Adam hearkened to the voice of his wife, broke the covenant of God, God said, Adam, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But Eve didn't come from the dust. Eve's covenant had to be different because she did not come from the dust. She was taken out of the side of Adam, which means that she was coming from the blood. And her life had to be of the blood, and the covenant had to be a blood covenant. And God, after the first 2,000 years of the water covenant, he turned and told Noah, said, you can eat of the meat. I'll give you a blood covenant. And so he established the blood covenant. The blood covenant was with the woman. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that to God, the male, the masculine part had gone, which was Adam. And now the beast had entered into the mind of the woman, which represented the flesh, the weak part of man, the beast part of man. He had come down to the beast level. And beasts usually live off of one another. So then to keep the beast part alive until he could redeem or develop, as we would say, the inner part, he gave a blood covenant. And I brought out the other night, and I can't go into it tonight, but I brought it out how that the life is in the blood. Scientists say that the life is the blood, or the blood is the life. That's because they can't go into infinity. They just get a microscopic view of it. But beyond that, there is the spirit. There is the spirit, and the spirit is alive. Without the spirit, the body is dead. Therefore, it is the life, the spirit, which is in the blood. That's why the woman's world is referred to as the red dragon. Why? Because the blood is typical of the red dragon. It's inside of that bloodstream, inside of that blood life, inside of that blood dwells the life that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. The pulp being of blood, red, and being white. The red and white corpuscles shown by Israel as the cloud and the fire. Israel being the seed of life covered by the blood. That is to say, a blood envelopment, a blood covering. God behind the badger skin. Covered until the day of Calvary, when the veil could be rent in twain and the life could step forth out of the blood, which calls for another covenant. When Jesus died at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. The blood age was over. The blood life yielded up the spirit life. And from that came the second man Adam, which is called a quickening spirit. The first man Adam, a living soul. The second man, the quickening spirit. That was the covenant with the children. The covenant with the children being the third, water, blood, spirit being the spiritual covenant. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That child, as I said before, doesn't come from the dust as did the father. Neither does he come from the blood, which is the mother. But that child is the spirit of life that's passed down from God. And when he comes forth, he is not life until that little spank comes or till that certain thing happens and he switches over on the life that he breathes. He was not made as was Adam. He was not made as was Eve. But he is born and comes forth as a life of jubilance. Now, Jesus being the first son, the first of God's creation, this is what we've got to remember now as I slow down a little bit, that Jesus was the firstborn of God, not Adam. Adam was not the firstborn of God. Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. Now, if we take Adam as the beginning of the creation of God, then we're in trouble. Because that is contrary to the Word. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Therefore, the act of God was not Adam. The act of God was Jesus. How do you understand what I'm saying? Adam was in the presence of life. But he did not have life. But Jesus was born of life. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Adam was the Son of God. Remember, Adam was the created Son of God. Jesus was the begotten Son of God. I brought out the other night, God only had one son. That wasn't Adam. It wasn't Adam. If it was Adam, then the scripture is broken. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only begotten of God. Doesn't say Jesus and Adam was. It says Jesus was. So then Jesus is the beginning of the creation of the Spirit. That's what it means when it says the beginning of the creation of God. It is the beginning of the creation of the Spirit. Now, why did God do this? Why was it necessary for God to do this? Why did God go to all this trouble? Because light cannot be seen. So great a light cannot be seen. Except there is a plan. There is a program. There is a way. There is no way to reveal light except by darkness. Light cannot be seen unless there is darkness. Adam could not see the light because there was no darkness to reveal the light. Love cannot be known unless there is hatred. Sweet cannot be understood unless there is bitterness. God had not yet manifested himself to Adam. Therefore, Adam was nothing more than a breath of life. Adam was just a little dust put together, had never been developed, just like a little child born in the world. It knows nothing, just a little life, and you can just snuff it out like that. God wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted a creation that was great and supreme, far greater than that. He wanted a creation that could think, a creation that could walk, a creation that could talk, a creation that could sit down and reason with him just like a son and a father could reason together. Adam couldn't do that. Adam was not able to do that. Adam didn't understand God. He's just in the presence of God. I bring out more thoroughly on the other tape and prove that and tell why that he hid himself from God. He was afraid of God. Now, God wanted sonship, but there was no way to bring about a man into Godship except he processed him. So it was the plan of God to create a man out of the dust, subject him to a weaker thing called the woman, which is the fleshly part, that he might be subjected to vanity. The creature, that is the body, was made subject to vanity not by desire, not willingly, but by God, who subjected the same in hope. He did not leave it without hope, and we say Christ, the hope of glory, the atonement. Now, Paul said three, faith, hope, and charity. The creature being, as I brought out on the other tape, the nearest thing to the sons of God. The beast part. the beast part. People that are in the world today that have never been born again, you're nothing but a beast. You've got to realize that when I say that, that I am not critical, I am not belittling, I am not degrading, I am stating facts. You are nothing but a beast. That's why scientists trace your origin back to the beast. That's why they're able to establish the evolution so thoroughly, the evolving state of mankind. You follow me? Because you're nothing but a beast. You have a breath of life that just goes, and the Bible said you are a beast and your breath is in your nostrils. Man, puny man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, my life is greater than my nostrils. Do you mean to tell me that that's the only life I have? Don't you know my heart beats? But just hold your nostrils a little while. That's all you got to do. Amen. Just hold your nostrils a little while. That's all you got to do. Close your big mouth like this and hold your nostrils, and you'll find out in a little while your breath is in your nostrils because you are a beast. And if somebody comes up behind you and they just say, boo, like that at the right time, you're just liable to drop over like that. A car brush by you or somebody run in with a gun and start to shoot you, they may never have to pull the trigger. You understand what I'm saying? Man is puny. He's nothing but a little old thinking machine. All he does is think like the tick of a clock. That's all he does. He thinks. He's nothing but a little breath going in and out the nostrils. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. The baby that's on the breast, the baby that's on the bottle, the baby that's drinking the milk, he's got to make a switch from that. He can't continue his life like that. There'll come a day he's got to get on meat. He's got to make a change over. And it's the same way with you. God has made a creature. He hath put life in it. And he has sent that creature forth. And he said to that creature, go forth. But remember, you are just the very start of what I'm about to do. Now you listen to me, creature. Are you listening? You listen to me, creature. I have the power to make you eternal. I am your God. I am your Lord. I am your master. I have made you. And if you will listen to me, and if you will obey me, and if you will follow me, and if you will hear my voice, I will cause a great transformation of mind to take place. I will utter forth words of life. I will give to you knowledge that you've never known. And through this great, wonderful word and mind of God, I will draw you unto me. And as I do, you will change gradually in your life. I'll have to do it through a process, but gradually without revealing the great light. God, the light. I cannot reveal myself to you in its greatness, in its fullness. If I do, you'll disintegrate into nothing. Why? Because life is a light. Life is a light. Then what must I do? I have made you a shadow. You're nothing but just a little figment of shadow. You're just an imagination. That's when the Bible said cast down imaginations. You're just a little figment. You're just a little dust that I put together. You are a shadow of life. And because you are a shadow, therefore, I who am the light, I who am the life, can reveal myself to you by means of your conditional shadow. But I'll have to do it proportionally. Paul said we are changed from light to light, from glory to glory, as we behold him. So then we are taking step after step, looking for the greatness of God, the light that's coming from heaven. God is revealing himself, the great light. He can only do it a little bit at a time, like feeding a baby. Just a little bit at a time. And so a little precipitation comes. And we get a little bit, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Depending on how submissive we are. And as we get it, it changes us. Paul said, from glory to glory. God said, creature, keep your eyes on Jesus. The only way I can get to you is through Jesus. That is the perfect, perfect man. I can get to you through the atonement. I can get to you through the perfect image. But in breaking it down, I've got to have you to take step by step, faith by faith, change from faith to faith. Every word I say to you will be spirit and will be life. And I will hide myself in this word. Because the Bible said God veiled himself in darkness. What kind of darkness then? Paul turned my people from intellectual reasoning, which is darkness. That fall in the garden, that intellectual mind was darkness. God hid himself within it just like the egg within the shell. That's what it represents. That's what the peanut represents, the life in the peanut. The light within the globe. I will reveal myself through intellectual impulses, intellectual thoughts. And I will feed you a little bit at a time. But if you can develop the right thoughts, differentiating between the right thoughts and the wrong thoughts, to be carnally minded is to think thoughts of darkness and death. In those thoughts, in that darkness, that is death. But to be spiritually minded, what do you mean? I will reveal myself to you through the types, through the shadows. I'll make a tree, and I'll let you grow up to know that that's a tree. And I'll make a star, and I'll let you grow up to know that that's a star. And then I'll make a wise man out of you through meditation, and you can say, I saw his star in the east. You can say, the trees of God are full of sap. I'll put you in a world of types and shadows of tangible substance and creation and process you through a time element. And when you finish this schooling and this college and this education, I will at the end of it, gradually as you go through the school, I will make every tree, every blade of grass, every bird, every star, every cloud declare my handiwork. And you'll see me in the stars. And you'll see me in the trees. You'll see me in everything. And everything will transformate before your eyes. Because as the song said, we are on a journey to another country shining out across the sea. I will translate you, hallelujah, by faith as I did Enoch into the marvelous kingdom of the living God. By faith, by your thoughts of believing. As you behold the glory of God from faith to faith, the word knowledge, a little knowledge, brings a little faith. A little more knowledge and a little more faith in that little more knowledge. And from faith to faith of the little bit of knowledge as the preacher preaches it, he perfects your faith. The ultimate of that, I will cause that life to spring out from within you. I will plant the seed of faith within you and make the atonement to where you can never sin again. I will seal your inner spirit by my spirit to where it can never transgress again. From that time on, you don't ever have to worry about dying anymore. I brought it out the other night on the tape. Death has conquered, my brother. When you cross over the Jordan, death is conquered. How do you know that? It said Lazarus sleepeth. He's not dead. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But we have crossed over the Jordan. What is the Jordan? The carnal mind. What is death? The carnal mind. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You passed away with the carnal mind. Reckon that old carnal mind, and old carnal body to be dead by the body of Jesus at Calvary and buried beneath the water. And tonight we are alive in Christ and we are Christ. And we are members of that one body. And he is that spirit of life when he our life shall appear. And my member is joined to that life, not the receding, not the failing life of George Pike. That life perished because of sin. But I am a member of that life of God, That Spirit all baptized into that one life by that one act of God. So then, He, our life, is nourishing the members of this vine. And I am changing from glory to glory. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. My mind is transforming. I don't see a tree as I did before. The Word of God said, let there be a tree. And the Word of God spoke it into existence. Let there be a star. Let there be a cloud. Let there be a stream. Let there be an ocean. Let there be an earth. And it came into existence. And God, the life, veiled Himself in it. In the form of humanity's needs, He has fed them through the tree. He has fed them through the birds. He's fed them through the animals. He's warmed them through the fire. Saying, don't make an image of any of these things, because my image is like a man. I'll show it to you when I bring Jesus. Just feed from it, but don't praise them. Praise me. Now, I will reveal myself to you. And you will comprehend me. You cannot see me with your natural eyes. You can't say, lo, here's the kingdom, and lo, there's the kingdom. You can't see me that way. But you shall see me through eyes of understanding. Your eyes of understanding being in light, you can comprehend my heights and my depths and my width and my length. And know that I'm God. And that I'm personified in a man called Jesus. Who went about doing good because God was with him. So then, through this great light, this great wonderful light, He has spoke the world into existence. Therefore, the existence of tangible substance, the form of matter that scientists speak of, what is it? It is only a shell. And God, the light, life, is on the inside of it. Therefore, with the brightness of His coming, everything shall disintegrate and nothing shall be left but the light. So then, how will He do it? The world is filled with darkness, but God, the great light, shall suddenly appear within His Jesus, within His flesh and bones, within His body, within His temple, and the world will know that we're gods. For He said, I've made you gods. And at that great light, those gods cannot pass away. Why? Because Jesus, the bone and flesh of the church alone, dwells in that light. No man can approach into that light because he is beast. He is beast. His life is temporal. But we are bone of bone and flesh of a flesh, having passed from death unto life. We are not children of death, which is darkness, but children of the light. We dwell in the light. We are of the light. We're born to the Shekinah. We move into the great light. He that overcometh shall sit down in my throne with me. In my throne with me. Where I am, there shall he be also. I will not give this great light glory to another. But ye are not another. You're bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. Therefore, Father, glorify my members with the glory I had with thee before the world ever was. What was that glory? It was the presence of God. That's what Adam had, the presence of God. The presence, that's why it's called the second man, Adam. Glorify them with that glory I had with thee before you ever set this world in motion, Father. Are you listening? All right, now. Show them the light. It's like when you take a picture. You go to take a picture. Here stands an image. You got a camera. Everything testifies of God. You take the picture. How do you get the picture? With darkness. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? There would be no image if there wasn't darkness. Because all you got was a spot of light. You took a picture. You got a spot of light. Look at your negative. There's nothing but darkness and light. There is no image except a silhouette of light. Therefore, it has to go through the process. You understand what I'm saying? It has to go through the process. The Jewish people standing over here, God took a picture. And there they were. Is that right? Adam, he got a picture of him. But then what was it? It had to go through the darkness. Went through the darkness, went through the change, down through the darkness. Is that right? Because he couldn't develop the image into Calvary. But then when it went through the process, God developed the image. What was it? It was a natural Jew that he took a picture of. But when it come out over here, it was a spiritual Jew. When God developed it. You follow me? So then it takes the shadows. When it's developed, it's reversed. When it's taken, that means that you're in reverse tonight. When God took a picture of you, it put you in reverse. How do you know that? That's why you got to be converted. You ever seen a convertible? You unconverted? Or you convert it one way? You take the top back on it? You understand what I'm saying? It's going in reverse. You took the cap off. It's perverted. Man's in a perverted condition tonight. You love to look on the world and call them perverts. That's why they act like they do, is because man's in a perverted condition tonight. He's perverted from the ways of God. He's not converted. He's perverted. Therefore, he must hear the words that will convert him. If you convert a man, you know that you've saved a soul. You convert him back to the right way through the blood atonement. Otherwise, he couldn't have been converted had there been no blood. Are you listening? So then God is looking for a positive. Not a negative, but a positive. And it takes the light to bring that. But he has to have the darkness. So then I said this before. Why did God say, I reckon my time from evening till morning? Why did he do that? He didn't say from morning to evening and then it was the first day. He said from evening until morning. Why? Because the minute that man fell into darkness, it was evening with God. That was man's life coming out of the garden, out of the Shekinah, going into the beast mind, going into the degraded side of life, going to the darkness. Why the darkness? Because Satan was the ruler of intellect. He was the ruler of the darkness, good and evil. How do you understand what I'm saying? Satan was the spirit that was the ruler of darkness, corruption, all that's void of light. God looked into that darkness and said, let there be light. And that light moved into the darkness and God veiled himself in darkness. The Bible said darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. That light moved into that darkness. And God veiled himself in darkness. Have you understood what I'm saying? So then the darkness, Paul, turn my people from darkness. I will expel the darkness, not outwardly, because I went into the darkness through life. I will spring forth from within unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of darkness, the region of the shadow of death, great light has sprang up unto them. John said, God is that light. We've handled that light with our hands. We've understood it. And then from within, that great love light suddenly appearing within his saints. Why will he come to his saints? Because coming into his saints, he must come into his saints. Why? Because coming into his saints, he must cause everything to disintegrate. But the Bible said after the great millennium, whereas America's typical of it, said, then I looked and I saw a great throne of judgment. And I saw the great white throne, and the Ancient of Days had set upon it. His hair was as white as the wool. From whose face the entire earth fled away. Who is that great light? In the beginning was the Word. Was Jesus. Where was that great light? It was the Spirit within the Word. The Word, Jesus, was made darkness, made sin, made flesh. And the light veiled himself within it. And then it penetrated it at Calvary. Come up in the resurrection and outshine the noonday sun as the quickening Christ. Went to the right hand of the Father to become the Almighty Ancient of Days. And when John saw him come up, he stood with his hair as white as the wool. And he looked at John and he said, I am he that hath the keys to hell. I've got the keys. Hallelujah. I've got the keys to death. And could have said, I give the keys to the kingdom to Peter. But he stood there, having give the keys to the church, to the kingdom. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the keys was given to Peter. I give unto you the key. Open the door. John said, I look, and the door was open in heaven. And Jesus said, I'm the rent veil. I'm the door. The kingdom of God's within me. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory can come in. For those that God likened unto the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gates of heaven. Now, if the light is springing forth from within, then I have passed from death to life, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation by transformation and translation into the marvelous light, which is the kingdom of God. A little bit on the inside working like the leaven. God's not likened to leaven. Leaven's sin. But God likened himself in the sense that he came down in a sinful body. And that little bit of light finally lightening the whole body, springing out into the whole body. What does it mean? I saw the great light, the Ancient of Days. What was it? God shall suddenly return into his saints, into his temple. What will he do? If I heard him by faith say, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be stars, and there was stars. Let there be an ocean, and there was an ocean. Light took on the form of image, which is darkness. And God, like a precipitation coming forth, has revealed himself proportionally from within that image, from within those types and shadows and veils that Paul called the allegories. And Paul said at Calvary, brethren, I've got the revelation. God has been in the veil ever since Adam. It's been light within the veil, but Calvary is the rending of the veil. And John said, I saw that light. It was a revelational light. It enlightened the eyes of understanding and a comprehension to the heights, the depths, the magnificence of God. Therefore, I pass from death unto life by divine comprehension. As I comprehend, I believe, and I'm changing from death to life. You follow me, creature. Do everything that I tell you. Walk in my ways. Adjust yourself to the means of laws of life, and I'll lead you into life. Hallelujah, my sheep, follow me. I will lead you. And then that God on the inside springing out into my body little by degree. As he springs forth, what is happening? One revelation comes forth, a light. What is it? A tree. No longer a tree. I say, look, I'm not looking at a tree. That's not a tree. God was talking about a man. And I look at the stars. And I say, a third part of the stars fell from heaven. I say, look in the mind of God. I comprehend something. I see through the eyes of my understanding. That's not a star. He was talking about a spirit. An angelic force falling from heaven. And I look. I say, there's that great serpent, the red dragon. And then I'm made to understand that Jesus that was made sin in the royal blood of God, though it would never do wrong, yet it went into heaven as a blood, as a royal blood of atonement. What does that mean? That as long as that blood is up there, it means that sin can dwell in the presence of God. You understand what I'm saying? That the grace of God is upon the sinner. You understand what I'm saying? That there is blood life, perfect blood life has gone into the presence of the eternal God. No flesh can be justified in the sight of God. Though Jesus was perfected in the flesh, yet he could not be justified in the flesh. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, but justified in the spirit. being our example, he had to be justified the same way we are. You understand? But that blood life is in the presence of God. As long as that blood life is in the presence of God, it indicates that sinful blood can be in the Shekinah presence of the Shekinah glory of God. That the rain can come on the just and the unjust, and wherever the Spirit is, that is heaven. You are in heaven, America. You better believe you're in heaven as long as there's grace. If you don't believe that's heaven, you wait till God takes the grace away and you'll find out you was in heaven. Amen. First heaven, second heaven, the third heaven. There you are. Even under the second heaven, the red dragon could go because the blood atonement was in the sun rim, which is the second part. You understand what I'm saying? So then in between there, in between heaven and earth, Satan sets upon the casing of the earth like God. And there, I want you to understand, this is the more close in just a few minutes. I got a little bit further to go. How many give just a few more minutes? Remember, Jesus had to go between heaven and earth. We got it on tape here somewhere, the Battle of Michael. Remember, between heaven and earth, where the battle of the angels was in the days of Daniel, Satan between heaven and earth, that's where he was. There, looking down upon the inhabitants. What was he? The Bible said he was the son of the morning. Why was he called the son of the morning? Because when the grace of God come up, it could not get to the creature because the veil was in between. It couldn't get to the creature because the sinful veil was in between. Satan had got into the flesh and put a veil between the inner life of God and between the life of God that was trying to get to that breath of life. His little child, his little baby. You understand? His little Adam. The veil, the woman, the flesh, the middle wall of partition. Before the light could get to us, it had to hit that middle wall. And when it hit that middle wall, that was Satan in my flesh. Paul said, there's no good thing. Satan was in there. And that light come up, that was the light of the morning. And Satan would get that light before anybody. The Shekinah on the unjust as well as the just, the light coming up. The rain on the unjust. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, he was the first one to get it. It was the son of the morning. When that light come up, he sat there, as we would say, on the perimeter of the earth. Sat there looking down in the world. And with the great Shekinah glory of God had come up to get to Brother Pike and to get to Brother Taylor and get to you and to get to us. When that great light would start rising up there, Satan would sit there, the son of the morning. That light would hit him because he was the son of the morning. He was the first one to get it and God couldn't do nothing about it. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, oh, God could. No, he couldn't do anything about it. You know, a man take a little child out here in hostage. He gets him out here and he holds him. He says, I want $10,000. If you don't, I'll cut his ear off. I'll cut his toes off. You know, here a while back, a case was where they cut one's ear off and held the phone and everything to where the daddy could hear the kid cry as they cut his ear off. And when they finally got the kid, sure enough, his ear was cut off. How many understand what I'm saying? Now, you see, the son of the morning. God couldn't get down here to us because to do that, he had to pass the son of the morning. Then he said to the son of the morning, when Jesus went up to Calvary, Jesus went up there. What did he say? How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? When Jesus went and met him halfway, called Michael, the archangel that fought the fight. Jesus said, I have held him as lightning fall from heaven. I have conquered him that has power over death. And the son of the morning was cast down. The one that was called the son of the morning and the great God of light, Jesus, who is the son of the morning, sits there mediating between heaven and earth, saying, I'm the door open in heaven. Come up hither, the voice said. I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm the beautiful gate. So then, the light, what is it? I will suddenly appear within my saints. Judgment beginning at the house of God. When I say, that is not a star, that's a spirit. What have I done? I have spoken that star out of existence. You see, the life spoken into existence by giving a type of the life that couldn't be seen. But through the blood atonement and the eyes of Christ in the comprehension, I see the light. And I know it ain't a star anymore. I've looked beyond the star and I saw a spirit. that you can't see with your natural eyes. I say, my God, there ain't no stop there. That's a spirit. That's an angel. In heaven, that is in the spirit, we all are as angels. See, we're all as stars, we're all as spirits, we're all as angels. In the spirit, the spirit is heaven. In the spirit, we're all as the spirit. Peter said, if this perverted image of the fallen, depraved thing that come from the knowledge, the constitution of development from blood, if it was done away with, I have another image. I've got a tabernacle. What kind is it? It's an eternal image of the Son of God that Adam lost through the fall to the beast image. When I see him, I shall be like him. And he said, I've borne the image of the fall in the earthly, but I'll bear the image of the heavenly. My tabernacle in the spirit, the body and image of Jesus Christ. We want to be clothed upon with it from heaven. And so then I speak. And when I speak, what is it? God spoke the world into existence by a veil. Now, I've gone beyond the veil. The veil has been rent. I've gone beyond the veil. I've seen beyond the veil. I've moved out of the world. I'm no more in the world. But I'm in heaven. I say this again. We've got it on tape. But remember, the world is not around you. The world is not around you. Where is the world? The world is in your heart. God set the world in your heart. The world is a mind. It's thoughts of evil that was in the mind of Eve. That's the world. That's why when Jesus come up, he didn't have the world in him. He had the mind of God. He had the kingdom of God. There was no world to Christ. He walked up to the walls and walked right through them because they wasn't there. They wasn't there. Hallelujah! He passed through them because the world was no longer in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so imprisoned is he if he thinks in worldly terms. But if he is not thinking negative thoughts, he is not in the gravitational control and the imprisonment of circumstantial environment, but he's transcended by the mind of Christ. Into the great realms of the heavenly beyond. I've chosen you out of this world. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Don't look for it like that. You can't see it. You can't see my kingdom. Said it's within the hearts of mankind. It's a divine translation. God is a spirit. The spirit of love. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes now. In here, what is it? God springing up from within, witting the redemption of the body through thoughts, a witty invention. Wit. It's done and paid at Calvary. Wit a little bit. Think a little more. I learn a little more. And after a while, I say, my God, you did it. Lord, when you said it was finished at Calvary, you didn't mean it was finished so you could add something later, but it meant that you redeemed me, oh God. And like the Jewish bar mitzvah. Hallelujah. I've always been a son. John said, now, beloved, are you the sons? But we're waiting for the bar mitzvah, hallelujah, of the Jewish ritualistics. When the father shall say, here is my son. He's been a son all the time. God, where is God? Have you noticed the lights around us? The lights are getting brighter. Years ago, it was a candle. But it got brighter, then brighter. Today, it's fluorescent. It's getting brighter. Why? Look, see this light up here is brighter than that light out there. Why? It means we're getting nearer to the city. See, in other words, the light is changing. Said in the evening time, it shall be sevenfold. Start with a candlelight, a little mystery. Another little mystery. A mystery upon mystery and a line upon line and precept upon precept. And then after that last messenger sound, that trumpet, and says it's over, then comes the revelation of Christ, which is the coming of the Lord, the sevenfold light of God. Light in the evening time. So then, when I speak, it's not me speaking, but it's God. What is he doing? By his word, he spoke the world into existence. Revelation to revelation, I'm speaking the world out of existence. A tree is no more a tree, it spoke out of existence. A star is no more star, spoke it out of existence. You understand what I'm saying, brethren? Changing through thoughts, through faith, from faith to faith. And glory to glory, God suddenly appearing within His temple, speaking the world out of existence. There is no light anywhere but from within the temple. This world is completely dark. Dark! Everywhere is dark. But You are a candle and I am a candle, and when we all pull together, what a great light we can be. Hallelujah. You understand what I mean? Another light and another light and another light and another light. And after a while, the darkness fades and she's gone. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, it's happening. That's why that at this hour, God has allowed even this little book to come out. What is it? He wouldn't let it come out before because the people wasn't spiritual. But now, in this hour of dope addicts, when people are taking trips, a psychiatrist can't help them anymore. He can't help them. Why? Because they've been far beyond the psychiatrist. Now, if he's working on a job and you got a little tired and you went over there, the psychiatrist could say, well, you need 7 hours of working, 7 hours of rest in each of some this and some of that, and fish a little bit and run a little bit and dance a little bit. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Give you a little balanced diet, say you're well. But brother, when you go out like some of these hippies do, and you take a trip and you just about turn into a vegetable, and you go into the beyond, and the psychiatrist, he don't even know what you're talking about. So then God waited until man began to get into that spiritual realm of witchery, of knowledge. See, knowledge takes you into spirit. You're entering into a spirit, into Satan's spirit with your carnal mind. What is that spirit of understanding that you're in that world of darkness? It is that dark pit of infinity, ever learning, never able to come to a foundation, never getting to a bottom, ever learning, never coming to the answer. For it's a bottomless pit of infinity. Bound in chains of darkness. Your intellectual reasoning has got you bound. You understand what I'm saying? So then, in this age where it's a spiritual thing, people are now on the brink of eternity. I want you to get this last little bit now. People are on the brink of eternity. Man has defined and took microscopic views until he's done run all the way out, right down to the enzymes of the body, right down to the atoms, and even gone beyond that to the particles of light. How do you know that? The last thing he's come to, and going beyond the atom, he's come to something that is a particle of light. Even scientists confess that they can't see it, but they call it a particle of light. You understand what I'm saying? See, they can't see it, but they know that's what the atom consists of. That's as far as they can go. They can't even see that. But they know there's a particle of life. They run out to infinity. That means the brinks of eternity. That means that from here, there's got to be something that will pick man up. God waited for the spiritual age. That's the brink of eternity. Now, what is it? That's why they had the vision that the book brought the rapture. Because at this point, man will go down, down, down to the deep depths of darkness in his reasoning. Why? Because he has no more boundaries. He has no more formulas. He has nothing to keep his stability or his balance anymore. He has come to the end. You go out yonder. Go out there. Get away from the world. Go up as an astronaut. Get away from the gravitational powers of the earth. And what do you find? Emptiness. Go 10,000 miles and what is it? It's emptiness. Go 10 million miles and what is it? It's emptiness. And go 10 billion miles and what is it? It's emptiness. He's come to the end of the world. He looks back at the end of the world because he's done gone beyond it. God took that little time element back there when he started making this little thinking machine. He set up that little time element and that little thing. I brought it out on tape how they first got the. You want to just say a word or two right quick? How they first got it? When Eve went into darkness, that's the way they got time. There was no such thing as time before then. It was one bright eternal day with God in life. But darkness is what started time. When the darkness came on the scene, what was it? That meant a division. Now it was darkness, now it was light. You had to count time. See how many hours it was through the day to the dark, through the dark to the day. You understand what I mean? God given us a type of the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm alive, I die. I go to sleep, I wake up, I'm resurrected. You understand what I'm saying? So then, taking that little dial and they set it out there, the little sun dial, they caught the sun from up here, it throwed a little shatter. They saw that little shatter, As the sun moved, the little shadow moved. As the little shadow moved, they decided, well, and we got it in the circumference. That's Satan, time creature. Got it in the circumference. You understand? Man had to have some means of his whereabouts, something to keep his stability, his mental balance. So he got him a circle. The light he saw moved this little shadow in a circle all the way around. So he said, well, I'll just divide that little circle up into measures, proportions, like cutting a cake. So he did. And he started, that was Satan, numbering 666. 1, 2, 3, 4, round he went. You understand what I'm saying? And he found out the time it took to go from what he put 12 to 1, from 1 to 2, and on around. He knew he had that many hours in the day to work. Now, let me understand what I'm saying. Time started. But when John saw the revelation of Calvary, he looked, and the angel said, John, the revelation means the end of the darkness. There's no more shadows. If there's no more shadows, there's no more night. If there's no more night, there's no more death. Because carnal thinking is death. It's unbelief. And the just live by believing, by faith. Eve severed the lifeline. So then as it went around, he said, there's no more death, there's no more night. You understand? Because Calvary come. There was no more. No more. No more. And John saw the revelation. And the angel stepped out and raised his hand up to heaven. And the Bible said he sware by him that liveth forever and ever and said, throw your clocks into the ocean. Throw your calendars into the ocean. Throw your timepieces in the ocean. Throw your time markers away. Time shall be no more. Your time element's at an end. There is no more darkness. You can't count time no more. We are not creatures of darkness, but creatures of light. We are from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning and without end. We are God. For I've called ye gods, one God, Jesus Christ, bone of the bone and flesh of his flesh. Hallelujah. So then it is expelled. It is passed away. We have come to the age of spirit. It is the brink of eternity. Calvary has now been made manifest. Instigated in the mind of God before the world was, manifested at Calvary, comprehended in the end time to the benefits. Here we are. The brink of eternity. What does it mean? They've looked back on the end of the world. They've gone out into the infinity. There's no more boundaries. Nothing else to keep the stability. So what is it? Only the man that's got an understanding of that knowledge in that world up yonder can keep his stability. That's why I told you, I said, don't read this book unless you're sincere. Because when you read this book, nothing won't happen to you as far as you're concerned. Nothing won't happen to you. But it's like a disease. It'll creep over you. It'll creep over you and you won't know nothing about it. But as you read, knowledge transformates. You that have gone to college, you've been transformating all the time you've been learning. You've been transformating into a world of knowledge. Somebody said, let my son go to college. I want him to be a doctor. But he turned out to be a freak. You understand? College don't make doctors. It makes freaks. God is the one that heals. God is the one that raises up. Hallelujah. So then the transformation, the brink of eternity, that means it is the end of the world. If they can't find anything else to define, then that's the end of the world. As long as they can put something under a microscope, that much of the world still exists. But it's gone. They can't find anything else. And they're losing their mind. The mental institutions are filling up. But on the brink of eternity, where are we? That's the end of death, crossing of the Jordan. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know where I'm at. I know where I've been. I know where I'm going. Here we are in this world of spirit. And they are being bound hand and feet by their intellectual demoniac thinking. Because thoughts invite spirits. And they are being bound with lust spirits and hate spirits and covetous spirits and resentful spirits and haughty spirits and spirits of pride, spirits of cursing, spirits of temper. Thousands of demons are binding them because they went into that world of understanding. But here we are happy and whole and free. Hallelujah. At the verge of the redemption of the body. Here we are. Saved and sound. He knows the way through the wilderness. He said to the creature, all you have to do is follow. Here we are in the spiritual age. What is it? It's the judgment beginning at the house of God. It's the great white throne judgment. It's God speaking the world out of existence, a light breaking forth through the word light. And everything is vanishing away, vanishing away. Nothing left but this great light as everything disintegrates. There's nothing left. You understand? Suddenly revealed from within his temple to expel the darkness. With that, my brother, every person that is a creature of intellectual understanding will disintegrate, will pass away, be out of his presence, cast out into the outer darkness. That means wherever the light goes, there is no darkness. The darkness moves away. So, with that bright light, he said, I will destroy Satan, the intellectual reasoning, with the brightness of my coming, the perverted image. I will hate that image in the morning because it's a bastard child, it's a beast. But ye shall be my sons and daughters in the image. And I'll remember you when I make up my jewels, because ye spake often of me. So here we are on the brink of eternity. What is it? It is the judgment. It is the judgment. God is revealing to every man his own evil, corrupt way in thinking. He's despising him on self. You understand why? Because the books was open. And you're those books. You understand? The books. What is the books? The members of his body. And in those books, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. You've done it to this member, you've done it to me. Though he be the least. And then the Bible said, Jesus, the book of life was open. And the name that was written down before the world ever was, penned in his blood in the foreknowledge of God, saying, Calvary will come, and here's Brother Pike, and here's Brother Taylor, and here's the others. Sealed by his spirit through the preaching of the word, through divine comprehension and submission by faith, unto the day of the redemption of the body, to the day of restoration, the great millennium, when he restores all things, and then transformates it into that great eternal day of glorification called the new earth and the new world. So then it means one thing in closing, friend. I want you to get this. It means one thing. The spiritual age is here. The brinks of eternity is here. The crossing of the Jordan. Man's mind is at an end. That means, I made a statement. I said, watch Jimmy Carter. I said, he'll turn to religion. I said, watch the next government. It'll be a religious government. Did I say that, brethren? I said it will have to be that because man is at the end in his understanding. He's got nothing else to look to except religion. He can't solve the thing. I said it'll become a great religion. It's doing it, even the charismatic move. Now, so it means one thing. What is it? It means that we've come to the brinks of eternity, and that means now it's the dividing line. Man's spirit has come up, and now it will go away into the mind of Satan. Down, down, down. The others will go from man's mind and the mind of Christ up, 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 up. See, whatever you are by inward nature. Whatever you are, that's what you've always been since the foundation of the world. You have been light or you have been darkness. You have been sons of God or you have been the beast. You understand what I'm saying? So then through the sovereignty of your own desire, God predestinated you knowing what you would choose and wouldn't listen. He foresaw it and predestinated you accordingly. So then in your own sovereignty, you chose death or life. And that light on the inside of you, that understanding, has determined your destiny. So then now it is at the point to where you are caught in that world of intellectual reasoning, resentment, haughtiness, covetousness, and it's on the verge to be revealed, and that is your judgment. The other is on this side, which is the rapture. That's what has to do with the dream about the book. Changing from the intellectual mind to the spiritual mind is translation. That's rapture. Enoch was translated by faith. The rapture of the church is the preaching of the word by faith. We preach the word of the message into your minds. You hear it. And then when you get it, God keeps picking up one, picking up another because it's a message in your intellectual comprehension. And then as you reason together and walk together, it drops down into your heart. And with the heart man believeth, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That kingdom of God begins to spring into the outer man, overpowering his intellectual man. And that message, that understanding turns into faith and the body transformates. It becomes the translation, the redemption of the body. Saying this last thing, we conquer death. You understand? The dead will get up out of the grave. My dad will get up out of the grave. Your dad will get up out of the grave. Why? Because we must conquer death. See, it's already conquered, but we must comprehend it and believe it. Death conquered. We conquer the death. When we conquer the death, then, after death is conquered, and not until then, those people in the grave can do nothing. The dead know not anything. They can't bring themselves out. It's up to the living. We conquer death, and when death is conquered, the very minute it's conquered, my dad will push that thing back and step up. The voice will call from heaven. Just as quick as the saints of God conquer death by comprehension and faith, Jesus Christ will step out there and scream out with that trump of God, and the dead in Christ will come out of the grave. Because death hath no more power over them. Because the saints of God has conquered death, and death can't hold them anymore. That's why that Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of there. That's why Peter said, get up from there, Dorcas. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's stand together. When I come to the end of it, I say there's a lot of things I'd like to say to you. But we can't say them all in one night. We just have to say them from light to light and from glory to glory and from faith to faith. I say more to you because you're becoming more spiritual. And I believe the book, Spiritual Conquest, will help you to become even more spiritual, more advanced in the mind of God, to where we can transformate right on into the great world of God while the world is sitting around waiting for some natural thing that's going to take place. But I want to remind you one more time, Jesus was a natural head to a natural Jewish body. They killed that natural head, the natural members died. But the Christ is the spiritual head to the spiritual Jewish body. And that spiritual Jewish head and the spiritual Jewish members of the spiritual church has been an invisible work ever since that time, hid from the eyes of the natural, so that they could not see the progress of the church. And now the church has gone through the church ages. It has completed its course. It has done what it was supposed to do. It has come down to the place of the faith that tells us that it is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. As I brought out on the tape the other night, the way that we are and why we are, it tells us now at this point that we are without that, that we are now ready for that change. What is the trump of God? It's the voice of Jesus Christ. A ministry here in part, a revelation. A ministry yonder in part, a revelation. A ministry over yonder, more revelation. A ministry of healing, a ministry of discernment. But there is a trump of God that must sound the revelation, the voice of Jesus Christ. In that, there is a change. We've come to that hour. Only the elect will get it. The others will sit and wait for a natural thing, while God has already done the spiritual thing that was needful. And now we're at the end. Ready to spring out as a great light around the world to expel the darkness. To do what? That the sons of God might set up the government of God in the earth that Jimmy Carter represents. Here on this earth. Somebody said, but I'm waiting to go up yonder. But I'm not waiting to go up yonder. The Bible said New Jerusalem was coming down here. And the Bible said God would restore in the earth. And I want to tell you again, the millennium is not the new earth. The millennium is this earth right here. It's this restored earth right here. That God is suddenly appeared within his temples to take over this earth, and the law was until John. And since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and now the kingdom is being set up by the sonship, and we're fixing to take this earth over for the restoration of all things by expelling the darkness. Then when God has restored it, we have ruled with him for 1,000 years on this earth. Then God will transformate it by the great light of us, as we are doing it in the spiritual now. He will transformate the entire world to a stage of preservation of light, to where it can never have a temptation from darkness again, or never be tarnished or touched by Satan again. Let's lift our hands up while they play softly on the organ. Let's lift our hands up for just a few minutes. It is a true fact that God has never been anything but knowledge of light. He was knowledge of light. He is knowledge of light. He never was an image. He never was an image. He never will be an image except in the church as his bone and flesh and as Jesus the head to those members. He has always been a spirit. He is the great light. He is the same light and spirit to every generation. And that light has transformated the image to his own benefit and desire this far. It was the end of the week, toward the end of the week, that he made his image. Toward the end of the 7,000 years, which is his weaker days, he is making man in his own image now. It's transformating.
So then, the light of the Word, the light of the Word, God the great Spirit light, God the great Spirit light, always been a great Spirit light. He is still a great Spirit light that works in the hearts of men, saying, say what you will, it'll be done unto you. Ask, don't doubt, it'll be done unto you. Hear my words, believe on these words of Spirit and life, you pass from death unto life. From glory to glory, from light to light, from image to image, from faith to faith. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, transfigured right before them in his raiment, was that of the light. Transfigured, proving that man could be in this present world, right here, in this present world, and still transfigure his body. Even before he come up out of the grave, even before he passed Calvary, he'd already won the victory, already set forth the plan, and showed you you could do what Enoch done, showed you you could do what Elijah done, the other great leaders that went on. Ask what you will, it be done unto you. Believe in your heart, doubt not. Whatever you say, it shall be. What a great word, what a great thought, what a great privilege. The mind of God. Let's sing that song we sang the other night, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. As we look and see the shadows disintegrating and fading away with the coming of the brightness of this knowledge of God, the Bible says the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, the heavens, the sea, and everything. The heavens shall declare his handiwork. As we see this great mind of knowledge, the mind of God, expelling the darkness, as we see this and behold it, let's fear and tremble, and let's walk soft before God. Let's believe and let's rest with all love and confidence in this great strength as we continue on. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. And this is the way that it is changing me. Let's sing it together, can we? Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. The Father in the Son. It's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Don't forget now, I want to say this again. We are a thinking machine. From out of the heart come forth the issues of life. I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Because your thoughts are the tree, either a tree of knowledge unto death, of good and evil that brings condemnation unto death, or either a tree of thoughts of life that produces the fruits of the Spirit. I will feed you according to your believing, for your thoughts will produce your believing. And whatever those thoughts is, it will determine the issues of life as to your transformation into the bastard image or into the Son of God image. I will feed you the fruits of your thought. So don't forget you are a thinking machine, and you're thinking yourself into life, or you're thinking yourself into death. You can't stop it. You can't be neutral. You might say, I won't go to church. It has nothing to do with it. You are on a journey in your thinking. It is set. You can't do anything about it. You're changing worlds one way or another. There's nothing that you can do about it. You're headed for your destination. Whether you ever go to church or not, it doesn't stop it. It doesn't change it. God set it in motion. No man can change it.